Last week we were looking at the scriptures as being the final authority on all matters on which it speaks. It is the word of God. It is God speaking. We have to be careful and to understand it properly in its context. We have to be careful that we don't quote the accurately recorded words of wicked men. It's very dangerous to just pluck a verse out of scripture and say that's what the Bible says, when if you read it in context you discover it's the words of an ungodly man and what he's saying is completely wrong. But the Bible is accurately recording it. We touched on the fact that the New Testament came through a particular kind of person. We read about how the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which can be taken to be a reference to the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. But what is an apostle? There are people in the world today who say that they are apostles. So we need to examine this, because the apostles had authority. They had what we call apostolic authority. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says that the early church paid attention to the apostles' doctrine. And so if there are apostles like the first apostles in the world today, we should be paying extra special attention to what they say, because they are apostles. And some people would justify this view on the basis of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, speak about how Christ gave gifts to the church. His gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, in order that the church might be built up. And these people would say, well, we still have pastors and teachers, so why don't we still have evangelists? Some people from the time of the Reformation say that evangelists have ceased. And they would then say, and so why don't we still have prophets? And why don't we still have apostles? And so therefore they would claim that there are still apostles in the world today. So it's vitally important we understand what the Bible means when it uses the word apostle. If you look at the Greek, the word used is apostolos, hence apostle. It's more of a transliteration than a translation. The proper meaning of the word is messenger. So an authorized messenger. Someone who is sent out. It can be translated as a sent out one. So were there a meeting of the parish council at which the church wished to make a representation, we would perhaps appoint someone and send them to the meeting. And so they would be the sent one of the church. And therefore they would be an apostle. One sent. Does that mean they're an apostle in the sense that is used in the chapter we read, Matthew chapter 10? And he called him to him his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. Now these are clearly a distinct group of people who are ones who were sent out, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them what they were to do. They were to take his message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were sent out by Christ. So therefore they were apostles of Christ. And so you can find the word apostolos through the New Testament. Most commonly, it is used to speak of apostles of Christ. Sometimes it's used to speak of apostles or messengers of churches. So they received a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were given power and authority, verse 1 of Matthew 10, over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And later on we read in verse 8 that they were able to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers and cast out demons. Now, if someone here present was appointed by the church to go to a parish council meeting and thus were the apostle of the church, does that mean they would be able to say to someone who had, for example, pneumonia, someone who had a heart attack during the meeting and died, that they would be able to heal that person of the pneumonia or bring back to life the person who had died? Well, of course not. Who would even imagine such a thing? Well, actually, there are people who would imagine such things. But they are sent by the church, not by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them the power. He gave them the authority. The church cannot give anybody that authority. Otherwise, why is that young girl in hospital on oxygen with pneumonia? Why doesn't her father, who is sent out by the committee of EFCC, why does he not, as a sent out one, as an apostle of the EFCC committee, why does he not heal his daughter? Because the EFCC committee does not have the power or the authority to give to him to be able to do that. These were people who had a special commission from Christ, as we read at the end of the Gospel of Mark, and here are verses that are very commonly, completely and utterly misunderstood. In Mark chapter 16, what is referred to as the long ending of Mark, because it doesn't appear in all the early manuscripts. Some people suggest it was added because people thought it's a bit odd that Mark ends where it does, so we'll add a bit at the end. And other people say, well, it's still part of the Word of God. So in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, if you look at verse 14, afterwards he appeared to the 11, not the 12, because Judas went and hung himself. Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. Verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. If you go to Tennessee, there is a group of people, we should probably call them a cult, who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who are known by the wider world as snake handlers. They read this verse here, verse 18. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And they say, well, that applies to everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you won't pick up a snake, then clearly you cannot be a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says they will pick up serpents with their hands. A friend of mine was having an evangelistic meeting with a group of ungodly atheists, and they said, we're not prepared to go on until you have drunk this glass of Parazone. Parazone is a rather powerful cleansing agent that is used, and if you drink it, it will probably kill you. It's a deadly poison. So here you are, drink this, because we won't believe you believe the Bible unless you do so, because it says if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Is that what this passage says? Yes and no. It does say that. But read the context. Who are these words spoken to? They are spoken to the 11 apostles. And it is said to the 11 apostles that when they go and they preach and people believe through their testimony, this will be true. Doesn't say when you or I go and preach and people believe, that those who believe through our testimony, this will be true of them. It only says it will be true of those who believe through the preaching of the apostles. Once again, reading the context, considering who it is written to, is vitally important. Otherwise, you might die from a snake bite or from drinking poison. Many years ago, so long ago, I can't remember how many years, but it's at least 30 years ago, there was a false teacher who had set up a group called the People's Temple. The man's name was Jim Jones. He was a rogue, but he attracted a very large following. He was ungodly and immoral, but he told everybody that he was God's man. And because they were being investigated by the American authorities, he took them all off to the Guyanan jungle. And when some of the people from America, including, I believe, an American senator, went to visit them to investigate what was going on, there was some shooting. I think the senator was killed, and then they were all lined up and told to drink the Kool-Aid. Kool-Aid is some kind of American drink. Probably tastes worse than root beer. If you've never had root beer, don't bother, it's disgusting. And they all lined up and drank it. Some wouldn't drink it, some were forced to drink it, some were injected because they refused to drink. It was laced with cyanide. It was called a mass suicide, but it was also mass murder. On the basis of this verse, he could have told them, don't worry, they will drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. You don't need to worry about it. This will prove that we are God's people. There were some survivors who lived to tell the tale. This was spoken to the apostles. It was about what the apostles would observe. It's not saying what any of the rest of us would observe. Only the apostles. And what qualifies someone to be an apostle? Well, obviously we have the fact that Jesus called the 12, including Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. But after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they met together, the 11 apostles, plus the then believers, and they said, well, we need to find a replacement. Acts chapter 1, verse 16, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And so it talks about Judas's suicide, how he hung himself, and in hanging himself he fell to the ground. He burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. How disgusting. But then in verse 21, the conclusion is, So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. We need to find a replacement for Judas. And they put forward two who qualified: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two men you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, thus making 12 once again. Before this, of course, the night before Jesus was crucified, the night he was arrested, certain promises were made by the Lord Jesus to these people. In John chapter 14, we referred to last week, verse 26. John 14:26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So everything that is recorded by the apostles in the Gospels is accurate. Mark, you will say, Mark wasn't an apostle. Mark was a close associate of Peter. And so Mark's Gospel, you could say, is what Peter told him about the life of the Lord Jesus. So there is that promise that the Holy Spirit would teach them and bring back to their remembrance in chapter 16 of John. And verse 13, we have the same idea. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you," you 11 apostles, "into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you, you 11, the things that are to come." It's so sad when you sit at the start of a Bible study and someone prays and said, "Lord, we pray that you will keep your promise and lead us into all truth." It's not a promise made to us directly, it's a promise made to the apostles, so that we know that when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to the New Testament, this is what the Holy Spirit taught them and revealed to them. So they receive this from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter speaks about it also, about how he was with the Lord Jesus when he was transfigured, and he saw the heavenly glory. But he says we have the prophetic word made more sure, because we have the Scriptures. And so these apostles, appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, given authority and power to perform miracles, did that very thing. They declared the truth that was revealed to them, and they performed miracles. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through Tom, Dick and Harry in the congregation." Doesn't say that, does it? "Being done through the apostles." Chapter 5 and verse 12, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." We can also add that some of the associates of the apostles were able to do these things. In Acts chapter 5, we read about Philip, who went to Samaria, proclaimed Christ to them, and they paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So the apostles were able to communicate miraculous powers to people like Philip, Philip had his hands laid on them. Philip was one of the deacons in Acts chapter 6. Philip had this ability communicated to him by the apostles, but Philip was not able to pass that on to anyone else. The primary authority was with them. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul says he longs to see them, the people in the church in Rome, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul could impart spiritual gifts to them. They were not able to pass on spiritual gifts to anybody else. Otherwise, why would Paul need to go there to do it? Because they'd be able to do it amongst themselves. It was only an apostle who was able to do this. If you listen to the teachings of the Church of Rome, they will tell you that there is such a thing as apostolic succession, and we should all submit to the Pope because he is the successor of Peter. That the apostles dying off, the apostolate was passed on to the next generation. And so on and so on and so on down to the present day, and that person is the current Pope, who can't transfer to anybody miraculous powers which he himself doesn't have, and no one else has had since the first century. And it's clear that there is no such thing as apostolic succession in the sense they mean, because while Judas was replaced, when we read in Acts chapter 12 that James was martyred, James the brother of John, not James the brother of Jesus, when James the brother of John was martyred by Herod, he was not replaced. And as the apostles died off, they were not replaced. So there is no such thing as apostolic succession in the sense that Rome means. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. How often do you lay a foundation? Have you noticed the house being built across the road? That has foundations. They dug trenches and poured concrete and then started laying bricks. When are they going to build another foundation on top of the roof? And you would look at me and say, don't be daft. The foundations go at the bottom. You build on the foundations. You don't keep adding foundations on the way up. You lay foundations once. Hopefully good, solid foundations. And that is what the church should be built on. The solid foundations of the apostles and prophets. Jude, in Jude 17, speaks about the apostles. And he speaks about them as being those who are foundational, listening to their teachings, listening to what they said, not listening to any who happen to be around now, listening to them. A limited, restricted number. Some people would turn you to Romans chapter 16 and verse 7, and they say, well, what about Andronicus and Junia? That's J-U-N-I-A, not J-U-N-I-O-R. What about Junia? Junia, obviously a woman. And it says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are of note among the apostles, say some translations. So therefore, Andronicus and Junia were apostles, because they were of note among the apostles. So they were apostles, a larger group than the 12. I think the ESV has a more correct translation. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles. I think it's a misreading of that verse. Even if you take the translation, they are of note among the apostles, it's the apostles who take note of them, not that they are members of the apostles. We've looked at a verse in Romans 1 and Romans 16, which of course raises the question, hang on, Romans and much of the New Testament, almost half, was written by Paul. And Paul frequently begins his letters saying that he is an apostle. And so we have at the beginning of Romans, the very first verse, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul says, I'm an apostle. How can Paul be an apostle? He was a Jew of Tarsus. He was one of those who was present when Stephen was stoned to death. He looked after people's clothing as they stoned him, and he approved of that stoning. He was a Pharisee, very proud Pharisee, and he was disgusted by this man of Nazareth who he believed to be a heretic, and all those who followed him were heretics who should be punished. And so he went to Damascus in order to arrest the believers in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem. But shockingly for him, he encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, lost his sight and had to be led into Damascus, where after 3 days of blindness and considering his own state, being made aware of his sin by God, Ananias was sent by God to him, and he said to Paul, or Saul as he was then known, said to Saul, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, calling on his name. I believe that what Ananias was saying, by saying calling on his name, he's saying repent and believe. And so Saul did, later to be known as Paul, and he repented and believed and was immediately baptized. Notice, rise and be baptized. Not come down into the water and be baptized, but standing where you are, rise and be baptized, calling on his name. And so Paul was converted. But Paul had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, therefore, was a witness to the risen Christ. Now, is there any significance in Saul changing his name to Paul? There may be nothing in this at all. It may be that Saul was his Jewish name and Paul was his Greek name, because he was brought up a Roman citizen. But we find, for example, in Genesis 17:5, God says to Abraham, no longer will your name be Abraham, but it will be Abraham, indicating he had met with God and God had made promises to him. No longer exalted father, but now father of a multitude, because a vast multitude was going to come from him. Simon was renamed Peter after he met with the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1:42, and Jesus stresses this in Matthew 16. And so when we read in Acts 13:9, Saul, who is also called Paul, was that just his Roman name? Or was it a result of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's speculation. We cannot say for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. But it's a thought. Was he using the name Paul rather than Saul because it had a special significance for him resulting from his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do find that in many of his letters, he begins the letters by saying, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various forms of this. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The same in Galatians, and you can look through all Paul's letters and see how frequently he says this. Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul says he is an apostle. He speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about being a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was considered in Acts 1 a requirement for someone who was going to be a replacement for Judas. He speaks of himself being, in verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, not unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says he is an apostle. Did the other apostles agree with him? Well, Paul says he's countering the false teaching of the Judaizers in Galatians 1. And he says in verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to recount his former life. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then 3 years, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Kephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then he went off again. And then 14 years later, he went to Jerusalem again with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain, making sure that his message was the same as theirs. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. They didn't say, Paul, you've got it wrong, you need to add this. They said, you've got it right. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Kephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. So the apostles acknowledged that Paul was an apostle, and that Paul preached the same message that they did. Which raises the interesting question, which the Bible does not really answer. Did the apostles make a mistake in appointing Matthias? Even though it says in Acts chapter 2 that Peter standing with the 11, which seems to suggest that the scriptures accepted Matthias as an apostle. But were they hasty? And in fact, the replacement for Judas was to be Paul. The Bible doesn't give us an answer. There's lots of people who would love to speculate and say, no, they were wrong, it should be Paul. Others say, no, Matthias was, and Paul is a later addition. It can't be resolved from the scriptures. So therefore, since we can't resolve it from the scriptures, let's not try and resolve it. Let's just say, that's what the scriptures say. The scriptures don't say anything else to make it clear. So let's leave it at that. So they preached the same gospel that Paul preached. There was no conflict between them. Some people would point you to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, where it says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their garments." The apostles Barnabas and Paul. Does that mean that Barnabas was also an apostle? Well, it depends, but I would suggest not, because in Acts chapter 13, they were in the church at Antioch. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that's Paul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So they were sent out by the church in Antioch. So therefore, they were most definitely apostles of the church in Antioch. Does that mean that Barnabas was also an apostle of Christ, or only an apostle of the church in Antioch? I would tend towards the latter view, and that the group of apostles, in the sense, the more exalted sense, are the 12 plus Paul. And so Barnabas is not an apostle in the sense that Paul was. So that's my reasoning. If anybody says, but Barnabas also... No, I don't think that is the case. There is a limit to the number of apostles. Those apostles now are long since dead. There are no replacements for them. What we have of the apostles is to be found in the pages of scripture which they wrote or caused to be written, and are to be received as intended by them as the word of God. And this is God in Christ speaking to us through them. And so this is emphasizing what was said last week: the scriptures are the word of God. They refer to the Old Testament as the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. Not only that, but in seeking to understand what the Bible says, what the apostles say trumps anything that you think might be said in the Old Testament. You get some people interpreting the Bible and who say, but the Old Testament says this, and so therefore that must be the case, and you've got to interpret what the apostles said in the light of our understanding of the Old Testament. And I would say that is entirely wrong. If the apostles interpret the Old Testament in a certain way, that is the biblical, that is the divine way of interpreting the Old Testament. So don't set the two at odds with each other. The later revelation and the later interpretation of the older revelation is the proper way of interpreting it. And so when we read about Israel in the New Testament, we must understand Israel in the way the apostles understood it. And Paul speaks in Romans chapter 11, for example, about an olive tree an olive tree rooted in Abraham. Branches were cut off because of unbelief. Gentile believers have been grafted in. Who is Israel? And you get some people saying that the Gentile church is completely separate from Israel. Not what Paul says in Romans 11. Gentiles grafted in to the olive tree rooted in Abraham. The Gentiles are part of the promise God made to Abraham about him being the father of a multitude. Paul makes it clear in Galatians chapter 3. Who are the descendants of Abraham? It's not those physically descended from him, it's those who have the faith of Abraham. That is what makes you a child of Abraham. Not the fact that you've got the same genes that Abraham had. It's your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the promised seed of Abraham, and if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are too. We too are sons of Abraham, heirs according to promise. What promise? The promise made to Abraham. The New Testament interpretation of the Old makes this clear. But unfortunately, there are some people who say, but God promised Abraham this, and so therefore our understanding is the correct one, even if it's different from the apostles. No, the apostolic interpretation is the correct interpretation. And we fall into error if we fail to follow the apostolic interpretation. So, in conclusion, the apostles, in the sense of 12 and Paul, were a special class of believer who have not been replaced. Anyone who today who claims that they are an apostle in any sense, like Paul and the 12, they are fake. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about fake apostles, people who make bold claims. But Paul says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. There were certain signs associated with the apostles. Healing, raising the dead, the ability to communicate spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues, which is why there is no speaking in tongues today, because there are no apostles to communicate that gift. It's always interesting that these people who say, no, we believe the gifts continue, and the one they go on about all the time, and the one they think is the greatest, is speaking in tongues, whereas in Scripture it's the least. How many people do you see making a big point of the fact, I have the gift of hospitality. I have the gift of administration. You don't hear people going on about that. But those are as much spiritual gifts as speaking in tongues and prophecy. But these things, those spectacular gifts, have ceased. We can look at that on another occasion, if you so wish. But this comes down to an issue of authority. Who are we to believe? I'm an apostle, says some. And so therefore you should listen to me. No, you are not an apostle. And I shouldn't necessarily listen to you unless what you say is what the Bible says. And if what you say is not what the Bible says, and there's one thing that you say that the Bible doesn't say, which is that you're an apostle, I shouldn't listen to you at all. I should, in fact, have nothing to do with you. Who are we going to believe? And I have repeatedly said, from this pulpit, for 30 years, I don't want you to believe me. I don't want you to believe what I say. I want you to believe the Bible. And everything I say should be tested by the Bible. What the Scriptures teach. We doubtless will have disagreements as to interpretation of certain passages. But fundamentally, it's believing the Bible and not any preacher, whoever they are. And people love to quote their favourite preachers, but they're men. They're fallible. Believe what the Scriptures teach, which is what the early church did, Acts 2:42. They attended to the the apostles' teaching, which is what we should do. It's through their writings that we learn about God and what he requires of us. We learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We learn about how to live a godly life. Let's hold fast to that. Beware of those who claim they themselves have authority, and that through the study of the scriptures we might know God's truth, we might come to faith in Christ, we might know him, we might know the power of his resurrection in our hearts, and we might have the hope in our hearts of everlasting glory that comes to all who repent and believe in him. Let's hold fast to that.